do give your name thanks. We honor you today. And we thank you, Father, for sending your Son. Thank you, Jesus, for shedding your blood at Calvary for our sin. And Lord, we just praise you today. You're our God, you're our King, and we worship you, O Lord. There is none who compares to you. We honor you today. Lord, our hearts are heavy this morning, and we just bring to you the Stettler family and the Edwards family today. And as this morning they are just overwhelmed with grief, Lord, we pray, would you somehow wrap your arms around them, and may they sense your presence helping them this morning. Lord, I pray for Paul especially. Would you just give him grace? Give him grace, God. And Lord, we don't understand why some things happen in life. We really don't. But God, we just give it to you. We trust you. We know that you're too wise to make a mistake. And so even today, we put our faith in you, God, and we trust you. But I pray, would you sustain this family? And just minister special grace to them today and in the coming days and weeks. Lord, they're just hurting so much. And so we lift our friends to you today and ask you for your mercy, for your grace. Lord, we bring to you others within our church family that need a touch today. We think of Betty Jo Kratz, and we just pray, would you minister healing to her? She's in the hospital this morning. I pray, would you help her? Just continue to touch Carol Cox and Susie Kratz and Lord, there's just many others that need a physical touch this morning, and we just bring them to you and ask, would you bring healing and help to them? Lord, we also just want to remember all of our unsaved friends and family. Lord, there were so many names brought forward last week and laid on this altar, and we want to remember those, and I pray, would you continue to draw the unsaved to yourself and use us as a church to be an influence for you and for your kingdom. We want to build your kingdom here, and I pray, would you use us, God, for your glory and your honor. Lord, even as we prepare for Journey to Bethlehem, Lord, that whole event is designed to point people to you, and I just pray, would you use us, God, and help us, and unite us together as we prepare for Journey to Bethlehem. And Lord, we need your strength and your help. And so we just ask you for it. Lord, I just pray, would you bless this congregation? No doubt there's many that are carrying heavy burdens. And I just pray, would you help your people hear and answer prayer this morning? Lord, help us as many will be getting together with family this Thanksgiving, and Lord, I just pray, would you help those times to be good and filled with joy and happiness? I know sometimes bringing family together can sometimes create difficulty, and Lord, I just pray, would you give grace in every family here in our church, Lord, and we'll just give you thanks for all that you do. We love you, God, and we honor you today. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for praying this morning.
Amen. Quick announcement before we take up the offering here in just a moment. We do have a mission service next week, and the Blacks happen to be in town during this time period, and so they will be joining us next Sunday morning. I know it's right before Journey to Bethlehem, but we're looking forward to hear an update on what God's doing, not only in Thomasville, but on the whole, clear across the other side of the world. And so next week, the Blacks will be with us, and so we're looking forward to that. In addition, if you're new here, and you've never been to Faith Chapel, we just want to say a special welcome to you. We're thrilled you joined us this morning. And I have a gift for you. We have a gift for you. We'd love to get you. And in your bulletin, you should have found like a contact sheet. If you could fill that out, slip it in the offering. And we'd love to stay in touch, love to encourage you any way we can. And we're just thrilled you're joining us here this morning. And at this time, we're going to take the morning offering. If the gentleman would come And this is just our way of giving back and building God's kingdom, one person, one little investment at a time. So, gentlemen, if you would come. Amen. I think we have a special offertory this morning by Miss Michelle Mader, and so I'm looking forward to this morning. Let's give to Jesus this morning. Thank you, gentlemen. Go ahead.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Michelle, for sharing that and inspiring us this morning. We really appreciate that. I can't imagine being the mother of children and then practicing and all that kind of stuff. And if she can do that, some of the rest of you are hiding some talents that you can bring out and bring for the Lord's honor and glory. Amen. Anyway, thank you for sharing. Just a quick note about Journey to Bethlehem, and then tonight we're going to go into a little bit more detail. But I want to share just quickly this morning kind of the schedule and a couple of housekeeping items for JTB over the next week. First of all, I can't imagine how fast this year has flown by, and now we are already back to Journey to Bethlehem again. This is our sixth year for Journey to Bethlehem, and according to our calculations, more than 20,000 people have come through this little driveway here in front of our church, and we've been able to point them to Jesus. So we're excited about it. You should have received, if you have signed up to participate in Journey to Bethlehem, which is basically everybody, you should have received one of these sheets that has your location where you're serving and the other people who are serving with you, kind of the check mark of the days that you'll be able to serve. There's some information items about your particular place of service, whether you're an actor in one of the scenes, whether you serve in hot chocolate or all that kind of stuff. You should have received one of these. This is something new we're doing this year to try to let everybody know what everybody else is doing and to give you a better picture of what you're going to be involved in. But on the back is an information sheet. And I want to go over that really quickly this morning just so you know a little bit about what's happening. At the very top, there are four words that I want to make sure we keep at the forefront of our thinking. This is what we want Journey to Bethlehem to be. We want it to be biblical. We want to tell people the biblical story of Christmas. We want it to be excellent. We want it to be the best Christmas event these people that come through will have ever been to in their life. And we want to point them to Jesus. We want it to be compelling. We want it to be compelling. We want the message of the gospel to be front and center, and that it would compel people to be drawn to Christ. And then we want it to be memorable, not in a bad way, but in a good way. not in the way that you remember when you break down or you remember things like that. We want it to be a highlight of people's Christmas season, and we want it to be memorable. So here's a couple of things to think about. This is Thanksgiving. You go and eat all that you eat on Thanksgiving Day and have a great time with your family. But if you have any time over this next weekend, either Friday or Saturday, just text me or Pastor Jeff or Pastor Mike. And we have stuff that we are finalizing. We've had great attendance in our work days. We've gotten a lot done. We're actually kind of ahead of schedule compared to other years. There's just some last minute stuff that maybe you have some extra time you want to volunteer. We can put you to work. But next Sunday, the Blacks will be here in the morning. David and Christina, they'll be doing a mission service with us. So you want to be here for that. Then next Sunday afternoon is choir rehearsal at 4:30. And we will be meeting out at the manger scene. And our rehearsal will be at the manger scene. And if you are in choir, but you're not in the Journey to Bethlehem scene, then you can skip choir practice next week. We'll be out at the manger scene. And then we want everybody else to start arriving sometime around 5:30. Come back to the costume area. Next Sunday night, we are having a dress rehearsal for Journey to Bethlehem. And what we plan to do is meet at the tree. And when we say the tree, across the street is a 27-foot tall pole. And we have green LED lights strung out, and it's the tree that is visible from space, probably. I don't know for sure, but anyway, it's visible all around. Our big green tree, we'll have a lighting of the tree at 6 o'clock together, and we'll make a circle of prayer, and we'll pray for Journey to Bethlehem. And so if you can be in your costume by then, already have been to the costume room and gotten everything together by that time, at 6 o'clock, the normal time for church, everybody meet. Even if you're not in the acting part of Journey to Bethlehem, everybody meet around the tree and we'll have a good time of prayer together. Then we'll divide up. And if you have a scene to go to, you're going to go to your scene. You're going to practice that scene. That's going to be the dress rehearsal night. If you don't have a scene to go to, or if you're a hot chocolate person or a greeter or something like that, and obviously we're not going to have greeters next Sunday night, but if you're one of those kind of people, we just encourage you to go get in your car and drive around in circles. Quite literally, take the circle of Journey to Bethlehem and drive around. And here's why it's important. Our traffic guys need the practice. it's hard to make plans and how it's all going to flow without having cars to direct. And so all of our traffic guys are dedicated to making this flow as efficiently as possible. We'll talk a little bit more about that tonight. But we need you to come and drive around so that our traffic guys can have some traffic to direct. So everybody can be involved next Sunday night. Also, just to remind you, we do have cast and crew meals every single night of Journey to Bethlehem. Begins at 5 o'clock in the dining hall, Carolina Christian Academy dining hall. And even if you get here early, sometimes they're ready a little bit earlier than that, but at least by 5 o'clock, you can just come home from work. You don't even have to grab a bite to eat. You can come straight here, grab your bite to eat, get your costume on, and get ready for Journey to Bethlehem. That's each and every night, Wednesday through Sunday night. I want to talk to you about parking for just a moment. If you are coming to JTB and you're going to be here the whole entire night from beginning to end, and from the beginning of getting your costume on until the last car pulls through the drive-thru, you can park anywhere you want around the church. It doesn't matter. But if you are only here for a short period of time or a certain period of time and you plan to leave anytime during the event, during Journey to Bethlehem in those nights, we would want you to not park anywhere close to the church, whether it be on this side or even right over here. Because when you start your car, the headlights go on, and then people who have waited for 2 hours to get through and watch the performance, they are blinded by our vehicle when we start the car. So if you will park back here, or even down Faith Chapel Road where it turns to gravel, you can park, you know, down closer to the donkey farm or wherever. I know it might be a little bit of a walk for you. But then when you go to leave, you can go out that way and go out Woodleaf Lane, and you won't be bothering anybody who is hopefully here to hear the good news about Jesus Christ. So please, if you're planning to leave in the middle of Journey to Bethlehem, make arrangements for your parking to be back here somewhere. All right? Everybody understand that? One other thing, when you come to be a part of Journey to Bethlehem, the front of the church will, almost all the doors will be locked except for the door that's on this side of the narthex area there. That will be open. We'll have a tent there set up for our cast and crew from the last scene. That's where they'll go in and out. So if you come and the doors are locked and you're not sure why, that's the reason why. We keep that area dark because the light also affects the last scene. The same is true with the doorway at the end of this hallway, close to the pastor's offices there. That door will probably be unlocked, but the hallway will be dark. So if you need to enter the building, you can go through that doorway, or you can go through the kids' club room, which is going to be the costume room. Just to let you know about that, we've had some people ask, why are the doors locked and whatever? We're trying to keep the light not to distract from the last scene, all right? A couple other things really quickly. At your scene, there's going to be a couple of things. One is there is a bin of snacks and water every night that should be there. You are free to partake of those. Sometimes the ladies come around with hot chocolate, especially on those cold nights, and obviously you're encouraged to partake of that as well. One of the things we want you to do, if you're an actor in the scenes, please be careful that you don't use your cell phone in your scene. You would think that this is a no-brainer, but they did not have cell phones back when Jesus walked the earth, all right? Mary wasn't on her phone on her donkey. Nothing like that happened, all right? So I know you do need your cell phones and case of emergency and all that, but behind the scene is an area where you can rest between the different scenes, so make sure your cell phone usage is back there, and that would be a help. One more thing that I want to, this is new for this year, actually two things. One is when the night is over and your scene is done, we would ask that you do not blow out any of the tiki torches. Here's the reason why. We don't use tiki torch fuel. We actually use kerosene, which burns a little bit darker, but it's a lot cheaper to use for all the fuel that we use for Journey to Bethlehem. And when you blow out those things, a lot of times it creates a lot of smoke. And depending on which way the wind is blowing, it could blow right into the next scene. So your scene might be over with, and you're going to be helpful, and you're going to blow out all these tiki torches. There's no traffic anymore. And all of a sudden, we've had this happen before. Blows right into the next scene and creates a problem for the next people. So just we have people assigned to do that. They're going to light them, and they're going to blow them out, and they'll care for them each night. So please keep that in mind. Don't blow out the tiki torches. And when your scene is done, a lot of information today. When your scene is done, instead of walking through the other scenes, we would ask that you go backwards and walk back down Academy Drive, back to the home area, to the costume room. The reason for that is, you may not realize it, but the people, especially towards the end of the night, they have waited a long time to get through. And even if it's the last car, we're going to want them to have the best experience they can possibly have. And a lot of times our final people, their set is done. And I know, it's just, you're just going to want to walk down the hill and maybe see what the other scenes are doing. And that has been a distraction in the past. And I'm not scolding you in any way. I know none of you have meant to be a distraction, but this year we're going to ask for you to go the opposite direction. And when you get back down to the end of Academy Drive, if the last scene is still going on, just wait. And when the lights come back on and the scene is over, you'll have just a minute or so that you can get across the street and get back to the costume room. So that's a lot of stuff, but all of it is on your sheet. And I just wanted to go over it. Some of it's new for this year. It's hard to believe this is our sixth year to do Journey to Bethlehem. But I tell you, we are trying our best to be better and better and better, because we want to make not only the Lord proud, but we want to point Jesus. We want to point people to Jesus in a most excellent way. So thank you so much for your cooperation. Pastor Mike.
Someone has said the devil is in the details, but the details are important, right? And so thank you, Pastor Heath, for presenting that to us. And I've enjoyed, this is my first year to see how all this fits together, and I've enjoyed seeing, I see so many different fingerprints all over all that goes on here, and seeing everybody come together and working together is a lot of fun. And so thank you, everybody, for your help. I enjoyed this morning listening to our young people down here during congregational singing. They were singing their hearts out down there during congregational singing. It did my heart good. And now they're going to sing for all of you. You probably couldn't hear. I got to hear them because they're sitting front and center. Don't they look good up here? And so our Patch the Pirate kids are going to come at this time and minister to us under the direction of Trey and Abby Dodsworth. So come ahead, guys.
As they're coming up there, we've tried to teach these kids that when they sing in church, they're not singing to you guys, they're not singing for you guys, they're not singing for themselves, they're singing for God. So I pray that you would worship with us as we sing the song. It's called Simply Trust. And I pray that you would you just listen to the words, you'd allow God to speak to you through what they're singing.
Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not
Well, that was awesome. Thank you, young people. You did it with such finesse. And thank you, Abby and Trey, for leading them. That was wonderful. Could we do that every week? Oh, they already went out. Okay. Oh, that was great. And thank you, parents, for letting the kids come on Wednesday nights for Patch the Pirate Club. We really appreciate that. And that's the fruit of their labors. And that's wonderful. They'll sing again sometime. Boy, we ought to have them sing during Journey to Bethlehem. They could do that 16 times a night, I think, at the last scene. Wouldn't that be great? Oh, well, it's a beautiful Sunday morning. Thank the Lord for the sunshine, not only outside, but the sunshine of God in our hearts. Amen. Well, I'm still struggling with a cough, and my family is still struggling with sickness. I don't know what the problem is. I'm getting ready to call an inspector and have our house inspected for some leak and some mold or something. I don't know what it is, but you keep praying for us. That's the bad news. The good news is my voice only lasts for about 20 minutes and then it's over. So anyway, I do have something that I want to share with you this morning that has been on my heart for a couple of weeks. And we're actually in the middle of a series of messages called Fresh Eyes. Let me explain to you what that's all about. We want to point people to Jesus Christ. That's in our mission statement as a church. But sometimes we have to take a step back and quit looking at things through our own filter, our own understanding, and begin to look at them through the eyes of Jesus, through the eyes of our Lord, through the eyes of Scripture. I don't wear contacts, but I understand that there's a eye fluid called Fresh Eyes. I don't know. Does anybody ever use this? I think I have a picture of it up here. Anybody ever use Fresh Eyes? What does it do? Anybody tell me real quickly? Lubricates your eyes, you know, like motor oil, you know? I don't know. But in the promotional material for some of these eye liquid things, it's supposed to have a calming effect on irritated eyes. And think about this, if we take a step back from what's going on in our life, especially in the moments when we're irritated, and we look at them not through our own human understanding, but we look at what we're going through the understanding of God, I pray that our eyes are fresh and lubricated, spiritually speaking, so that we can understand what's going on around us, so that we can see what Jesus sees. Did you know there's some people, through some kind of physical challenge, they are not able to make tears. Their tear ducts don't work, or there's several different kinds of problems they could have. They're not able to make tears. And so those individuals have to constantly put eye drops in their eye so that they can function normally through life, because they can't make tears. We, as humans, as we get older, we don't like it when people see us crying or tearing up, especially we men. I don't know why, we have this idea in our mind that the more manly we are, the less tearful we are. And I understand it's part of our culture. But the problem with that is, spiritually speaking, we are constantly having to readjust our eyesight because we're looking at the world around us through our manly human disposition instead of looking at them through the eyes of Jesus. And did you know that Jesus cried? We're going to talk about that in just a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about Sherlock Holmes, this fictional character that many of you have read the books, and we probably read them as kids. But I was studying this passage we're going to look at in just a moment, and I was thinking about tears and crying, and I remembered a very embarrassing story in my life, something that I did, and I want to share it with you, not so you laugh at me. I mean, last week we talked about, are the heathen really lost? And then we looked at the word heathen, and then Pastor Mike made a joke because it, you know, looks like Heath ends. And if you weren't here for that, you missed it. But It's embarrassing to cry. I remember where we lived in South Carolina, there was a radio station, a Christian radio station, but they had, I think it was on a Saturday night, they played old radio programs, you know, funny stuff like Fibber McGee and Molly and Lum and Abner and all that kind of stuff. But they also had dramatic radio programs. And one of the series that they played for a while was a series of Sherlock Holmes. I don't know if you've ever heard it on the radio. I don't even know if you can get it. But I remember week after week listening and becoming enthralled. I had read the book, some of them, the stories, and it just came alive, this dramatic presentation on the radio. And I got down to the last episode of the series. And I don't know if you've read this story or not, but it's the story where Sherlock Holmes is meeting his arch nemesis, this evil henchman, and I can't even remember his name right now. And there was some kind of meeting at a cliff. And all I know is, in the drama on the radio, Sherlock Holmes, some of you have read this story, you're shaking your head. Help me get this right. Sherlock Holmes met his arch nemesis, and here's what really happened. What really happened, they fought and struggled on the cliff, and Sherlock Holmes threw the guy off the cliff. And then instead of climbing back, you know, to where he needed to go, Sherlock Holmes just figured a way to disappear from life. And Watson comes along, and he knows about the meeting, and he knows what has possibly transpired. And here, neither one of them are there. The evil man or Sherlock Holmes, they're all gone. And he looks at the cliff, and he says, how can anybody survive it? And in the radio drama, it is almost as real, I mean, especially to a 9-year-old kid, it just seemed like Sherlock Holmes had fallen off the cliff and died. I remember we had this big radio. You remember it was when you had radios back then were pieces of furniture. You know, they had big speakers on either side and a cabinet in the middle. And then part of it was the, not CD, the record player on the top. You could lift the lid, you know, you put your records under it. We had one of those and it had a radio. You could flip it to the radio or the record player. I remember sitting beside the one corner of that, crying my eyes out because Sherlock Holmes, this fictional character, had fallen off the cliff and died. Here the writers just needed a way to end the series and move on to something else, I guess. But I'll never forget my dad walked into the room. And he had heard a little bit about what had happened. And he looked at me and he saw me crying. And he said, what happened? Or, you know, what's wrong? Oh, nothing. He said, no, what's wrong? He thought it was something really major. And I remember looking up at my dad in tears and saying, Sherlock Holmes is dead. You're laughing at me. My dad looked at me. He didn't say anything. Or he might have said, okay, or something. And he left the room. And I expected him maybe to put his arms around me or something. I think he walked around the corner and was laughing his eyes out. That's what I think was happening. Because I had taken this story so seriously that this fictional man was dead. Anyway, we found out later he wasn't and all that kind of stuff. That pays to read the books, by the way. We don't like for people to see us crying. In that interchange when my dad walked into the room, I didn't want him to see me crying. But the emotion of the moment was so strong. The tears were coming out of my little 9-year-old eyes. And he saw me crying. And I felt weak at that moment. We're in this series of seeing the world through the eyes of Jesus with fresh eyes. I want to talk to you for a few moments about what makes Jesus weep. Does anybody know what the shortest verse in the Bible is? I see you've been to Sunday school as well, and maybe you get a prize for memorizing a verse, and you go, what's the shortest verse I can memorize? And you memorize and get a prize. Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. It's in John chapter 11, and I want to read a couple verses before and after this passage. It's a very simple verse, but it has a very complicated meaning. Consider this. Jesus, the Son of God, who is all-powerful, who is all-knowing, he knows what has happened in the past, he knows what's going to happen in the future, that Jesus cried tears just like you and me. That's unbelievable. Take your Bibles and turn to John, the book of John, chapter 11. I'll give you the story, and then we're going to jump into it in verse 32. Mary and Martha had a brother. His name was Lazarus. Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha asked Jesus to come, or they sent word to Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. They knew that Jesus had the power to heal. They didn't know he had the power to raise from the dead. And Jesus, when he heard the news, he didn't do anything. For 2 days, he waited. And then, slowly but surely, he made his way to the home of his friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But it's too late. Lazarus has already died. Look at John chapter 11, verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. And she said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And he said to them, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And then we get to verse 35. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, they're whispering behind his back, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in his spirit, in himself, came to the tomb. And it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." You know what happens next, right? Jesus says, "Take away the stone." Martha says, "Hey, wait a minute. Lazarus has been dead for days. He's going to smell when he comes out." He comes out and he's healed and he's restored to life. That's the miracle. But the question I want to ask is not about the miracle. We know that Jesus can do miracles. The question I want to ask is about the humanity of Jesus. I want to know, why did Jesus weep? You think about this. Jesus knows what has happened in the past. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows everything, and he still weeps in this passage. As Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary, they're grief-stricken. Their brother Lazarus has died, and now they're overcome with the emotion of the moment. And Jesus talks to them, and he sees all the mourners around them. And then the Son of God joins in their emotions, and he weeps. It's an amazing picture of God's identification with you and me. And it kind of seems normal. Here's a friend who's weeping with his other friends who have lost a brother. That's kind of normal, except for this. Jesus knew that the reason he came to Bethany, which is where they lived, the reason he walked all the way over there was he knew he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that in a few short minutes, everybody who is weeping right now would be rejoicing. Everybody who is shedding tears of sorrow is going to be shouting exclamations of joy in just a few moments. Jesus knew what he was about to do. But he stands there with them in the emotion of the moment. And you would think that Jesus would not have allowed himself to be overcome by the emotion. But he was. And he cries out and he weeps in such a fashion that everyone around him sees him weeping. And they know that he loved Lazarus. That's what we just read. Why did Jesus weep? He's going to raise him from the dead anyway. Why did Jesus weep? I got three things that I want to share with you, and maybe this will help some of you. I don't know, especially if you're going through a difficult time. Number one, I believe that Jesus wept for the pain of his friends. I believe that Jesus wept, and one reason he wept is because he identified with and had sympathy for the painful situation that his friends were in. When you really care about someone, you feel their pain. When you really care about someone and they're going through a difficult time or a tragedy, what's our reaction? You care, you love, you want to put your arm around them, you want to comfort them, you want to weep with them, you want to be there for them. Jesus' love for Martha and Mary, his friends, was real. And I believe part of the reason that he wept, he knows what's going to happen next, but he sees them in their moment of pain and sorrow, and it causes him great depth of emotion. I want to tell you something this morning. I know God is sovereign. He can do anything he wants to do. I know God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He's going to make everything right in the end. We can read the back of the book, God wins. I know all that. But when you and I are going through a painful and difficult time, our God is not standing somewhere in the Netherlands of heaven, just knowing it's all going to work out in the end. Our God is a God who is right there beside us in the midst of our pain. Even though he knows what is going to happen, he knows what the answer is, he knows how it's going to bring glory to his name. However, he is right there with you. And he never takes your pain lightly. He understands your pain. He knows about your pain. He knows why you are going through what you're going through. And he cares deeply about you. And he cares deeply about the fact that you're experiencing pain. It might be the loss of a loved one, like this story. Or it might be the frustration of a job situation. It might be a family member who has said words to you that should have never been said. And your heart is filled with pain because of that. Jesus knows and he cares. And Jesus wept, I believe, in this story because he wanted Martha and Mary to know that he loved them and that he cared about them and that he was willing to walk with them through the depth of their pain. There's an old Swedish proverb that I found that's kind of interesting. Says this, shared joy is double joy. And shared sorrow is half sorrow. Let me say that again. Shared joy is double joy. And shared sorrow is half sorrow. When you go through a great time, you want to rejoice with somebody else. You want to say, hey, this is great. Let's have a party. When you go through a rough time, you're looking for people to come alongside you and say, wow, I'm here for you. I'm here for you. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to be right beside you. I believe that Jesus wept for the pain of his friends. Number two, I believe that Jesus wept also because of their lack of faith. Now, hear me out on this. I don't know if you think that this is a reason to weep because of lack of faith, but just hear me out. Earlier in this passage, and I'm going to grab a bottle of water here. If you're in chapter 11, would you go back a couple of verses from where we started to read? Go back to verses, let's see here. Go back to verse 3. Martha and Mary had sent to the Lord, and they said, behold, he whom you love is sick. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. This is for the glory of God, that the Son of Man may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. That's an incredible verse right there. And then he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. But his disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and you are going there again? Here's the thing. When Jesus gets the news that Lazarus is sick. Lazarus lives in Judea. And his disciples hear about this and they remind Jesus, no, you don't need to go back there. The last time you went to Judea, they tried to stone you. And his disciples are telling Jesus not to do what Jesus needs to do because his disciples are making a decision out of fear, not faith. Hear me out on this. His disciples are looking at the picture, not through the fresh eyes of Jesus. They're looking at the picture through the historical happening that just took place the last time they were there. No, you don't need to go spend time with those people. They tried to stone you to death. You don't need to go back there because that's not a good place to go. Jesus responds to his disciples and he said, no, I've got to go. This is God's will. This is how I'm going to accomplish what God has laid out for me to accomplish. His disciples didn't have faith. But not only that, Martha and Mary, they didn't have faith either. Jesus shows up, and what happens? He gets scolded. Mary's saying, Lord, why are you so late? Why are you here now? If you had only been here, she said. We just read this a few moments ago. If you had only been here, things would be different. How many times do we pray that prayer to God? We say, Lord, I don't like what's happening in my life. What's happening right now is painful. What's happening right now is difficult. Lord, if you would have only done this, then this wouldn't have happened. Lord, if only my car would not have broken down in Michigan. I wouldn't have had to make a trip all the way up there to drag it back home. Lord, if only I had not gone to that person's house, then they wouldn't have been able to say to me those hurtful words that they said. Lord, if only I hadn't have made that financial decision, or if so-and-so hadn't done me wrong, or if we talk about the ifs, and we talk about them out of a position of fear instead of a position of faith. Let me tell you something. This story demonstrates to you and me that our God is so big and so powerful, he can take the most difficult circumstances of your life and turn them on a dime, and you can go from mourning to rejoicing in a matter of moments. That's how powerful our God is. Martha and Mary, they didn't see it. The disciples, they didn't see it. They're going back to Judea and they're nervous because the last time Jesus almost lost his life. And maybe when Jesus walks up and he sees the mourners and he sees the lack of faith in his disciples and he sees Martha and Mary and their lack of faith in him, they believe he can heal. They just didn't believe he could raise from the dead. And maybe Jesus started to weep, not only because of the emotion of the moment and their pain, but I believe Jesus wept for their lack of faith. In fact, Jesus' response to Martha is this. He says in verse 25 and 26, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus makes a statement, not only to her, but to you and me, that he is the one who originates all of life. Don't you think he can handle your situation and mine? And yet, we go to the Lord even in our prayer times with a lack of faith. We don't believe him. We don't have faith in him. We don't think that he can change a circumstance for his honor and glory. And then Jesus weeps. Martha and Mary and the disciples, they had all the answers in front of them. In the person of Jesus Christ was the answer to every problem they've ever had in their life. They still didn't believe. Now I know it's hard, and we get our eyes on the things that are around us, and it seems insurmountable, and it seems difficult, but I'm going to tell you, whatever your question is, Jesus Christ is the answer. Whatever your problem is, Jesus Christ is the answer. Well, I know he can heal, but man, I don't think he can raise from the dead. Just wait. Well, I know what he's done in the past, but this is a new problem. Just wait. Well, that person is impossible. And they don't have a good relationship with anybody else in their life. There's no way I can have a relationship with them. Just wait. O ye of little faith. Mary and Martha missed the power that was standing right in front of them. They missed the power of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And that lack of faith made Jesus weep. Because Jesus truly wants you and I to believe in him. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says this: without faith, it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We were praying this morning in our men's prayer meeting for Journey to Bethlehem. And I'm praying for the weather, and I'm praying for the people that are driving through. And then I thought, well, what if nobody comes this year? You know where that thought came from. What if we go to all this work and nobody shows up? And then I thought, well, get thee behind me, Satan. Because we're doing this not for Faith Community Chapel. We're planting seed for the kingdom of God. And what if, instead of nobody coming, what if 10,000 people came? I'm not setting a goal or anything. What if the name of God is so glorified that thousands of people are touched? I want to have faith because I want to please God. And when I stand before God, I don't want him to look at me and say, wow, you just barely made it into heaven. I want him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Maybe it's more than just being dedicated to the Lord. Maybe it's being full of faith that brings honor and glory to him. Do you remember the lady who touched Jesus' garment and she was healed? Jesus whirled around. Who touched me? Woman, thy faith has made thee whole. Or you remember Naaman, you know, he's this wealthy leader and he has leprosy and he was made to dip in the Jordan River. How many times? 7 times. The faith that had Naaman get into the water for the first dip probably had to get a little stronger for the second dip. And by the time Naaman is about ready to do the 7th dip, you know, he's dipped in the water 6 times, you know. How much does his faith have to increase every time? Because it's embarrassing, he's all wet, and the Jordan River is not real clean, and he's all sticky, and all this stuff's happening, but he's got to do it 7 times. That's what he was asked to do. I believe that Jesus wept in this story because of the lack of faith of his friends. Listen, in our technically advanced world that we live in, it is becoming more and more difficult to have faith in a supernatural God because we have more scientific answers today than we've ever had before in our lives. We know more now than we've ever known. We have more intelligence now than we've ever had. We can build things that they've never been able to build in the history of the world. We have something now called artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence. We can build computers and robots that can think for themselves, so to speak. And we are so self-sufficient and so self-centered that we want a God who weeps when we mourn, but we don't want a God who weeps when we don't have faith in him. But I believe that Jesus looked at Martha and Mary and he listened to their words and he heard what they said and he wept because they didn't know that the God who was their friend, the God who had walked with them and stayed in their home, was a God who had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead. Lack of faith displeases God. Lack of faith makes Jesus weep. Let me give you one more. Not only did Jesus weep for the pain of his friends, not only did Jesus weep for the lack of faith, I believe possibly Jesus wept in this story for the cause of his own death. Now hear me out on this. This is something that I've never seen before in this passage. You keep reading through the story. And we stopped at verse 39 when Jesus said, take away the stone. And you know what happened? They took away the stone and Lazarus came forth and he's in his whatever clothes, mummified clothes he had on, I don't know. There are people who are watching. And if you jump down to verse 45, here's what we read. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things that Jesus did They believed in him. But some of them who had seen went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. They had a meeting. They said, "What shall we do?" They, up to this point, had watched Jesus do all kinds of healings, and he had done all kinds of teaching on the hillsides, and they were nervous about it, and they were trying to stop him. But now they have a meeting because Jesus did something different. Now he raised somebody from the dead. And what do they do? They say, "What do we do now? We've tried to stop him. We've tried to push him out. We've tried to put him to another territory. Now he's bringing people back from the dead. He's going to empty out all the graveyards. What are we going to do?" They said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." Everything that we know of is on the line here. If Jesus can raise people from the dead, it's over. And our power's gone, and our wealth is gone, and everything's gone. You talk about being nervous. And one of them, Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, he said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die." He says, now, the high priest spoke. He says, it's time for him to die. "That one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being the high priest that year, even in his sinful state, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." That's incredible, isn't it? Get this, verse 53. "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." Jesus is standing before Lazarus' tomb. He sees the emotion of all the people. He weeps. Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary, and he sees their lack of faith, and he weeps. But Jesus also knows what's going to happen next. Jesus knows that if he brings Lazarus back from the dead, it will change the direction of what the religious leaders are going to do. Before now, they wanted to punish him and put him out and keep him on the backside of the wilderness. But now, they're going to kill him. Could it be that Jesus wept because what he was about to do was going to bring about the circumstances that would lead to his death? Maybe Jesus' tears came because he knew that raising Lazarus from the dead would actually cause the religious leaders to finally take action and put him to death. But Jesus demonstrates his faith and trust in Almighty God by raising Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew he had a job to do, and he knew that God had given him that job to do. And as the Son of Almighty God, he did the will of the Father, even though it meant beginning the circumstances that would lead to his death. Calling Lazarus out of the tomb must have been an incredible act of resolve for Jesus Christ. It wasn't just that he had to have the power to raise him from the dead, but he also had to have the power to submit to the will of the Father in faith, because he knew where it would lead. Listen to this. Giving Lazarus life sealed his own death. I want to say that again. When Jesus healed Lazarus, giving Lazarus life sealed his own death. They didn't know it, but Jesus did. And maybe that's why he stood before that tomb, before he said, "Lazarus, come forth," and he wept. In his humanity, he wept. Maybe it's the same emotions that will come up again in the garden. When the Bible says it was as if he sweat drops of blood, praying, "Lord, let this cup pass from me." Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. This is the humanity of Jesus Christ on display fully for you and for me. He weeps because of our pain. He weeps because of our emotions. He weeps because of our lack of faith. But he also weeps because he knows he has a job to do before the Father. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ didn't run away? Aren't you glad that he didn't walk away from God, what God had asked him to do? Even though he's weeping and crying out and people are observing that, he stayed there and he did what God had called him to do. Listen, when you get in the midst of your life and you know you're doing the will of the Father, and it's tough and it's hard and people are misunderstanding you and the finances aren't right and the health is not right and it's just not going right, let me just tell you, if you know you're in the center of God's will, just hold steady. Just have faith in a God who weeps for you, who is there for you, who understands what you're going through. And when you and I read this story, we get a little bit fresh perspective. We get some fresh eyes as we see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. He sees the people weeping. He sees their mourning. He sees their lack of faith. But he also sees the job that he has been called to do. I know when we're mourning, when we're in pain, when our eyes are filled with tears and they're running down our cheeks, and we've been crying so hard, our head is throbbing and our body is aching. I know it's hard to have fresh eyes. I know it's hard to step back from our own emotions and look at things through the eyes of Jesus. But if we could see them through the eyes of Jesus, we would know that God has everything under control. And when you're weeping and you're crying and you're questioning and you're frustrated, you can't find enough gumption in your own life to pray about it, and you're just sitting there numb, as it were, just remember Jesus wept. And he sees you. And he sees me. And he knows exactly what we're going through. He has been touched by the feeling of our infirmities. And he loves us. And he cares about us. Would you stand this morning? If we want to be like Jesus, we've got to see the world. We've got to see the heathen. And we've got to see ourselves through fresh eyes. May God help it to be so. Dear Lord, we come to you today. This is a wonderful crowd here this morning. Church house is full today, Lord. But in the midst of this crowd, there are some hurting people. Maybe there's circumstances we don't even know about. Maybe they're very, very personal, but you know. And you weep for them. Lord, I pray that you would comfort every soul here today. I pray that if there would be someone here today that has been struggling with faith in you, they would understand what you did, not only on the cross, but what you did leading up to the cross. And they would understand you had faith in your Father, and we can have faith in you as well. Lord, I pray for those that are mourning the loss of a loved one. I pray for those that have lack of faith. I pray for those that are struggling to believe. May this simple verse, two words, Jesus wept, may it give us the insight in knowing that you care, you love, you understand, that you have the ability to work every situation out for good, for those that love God, and those who are called to serve him. Lord, we love you today and we praise you and we give you praise for all you've done. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for being here today.